We're in Acts chapter 25. Paul has been warned by the Holy Spirit about his arrest in Jerusalem. And sure enough, after only having been there a week, the Jews from Ephesus spotted Paul in the temple, caused a riot. Paul is arrested. But he was prepared. And he had a chance to witness to both the crowd as well as the Sanhedrin. When it was discovered that 40 men were involved in a plot to kill Paul, he was whisked off to Caesarea by the Romans. But Paul was prepared for Caesarea too. He was allowed to present his case before the governor, Felix. When Paul refused to give Felix a bribe, he was left in jail. And now, after having been in jail for 2 years, there is a change in Roman governors. Felix the cat is no longer in charge. Now we've got Porcius Festus. Paul will once again have a chance to defend himself now before... Porcius Festus means pig festival in Latin. He'll have once more a chance to defend himself, and Paul is prepared. Abraham Lincoln said, I will prepare myself, and when the time comes, I will be ready. A theme that you're going to see all through this thing is be prepared. Be prepared. Be ready. Chapter 25. Now, when Festus was come into the province, this man has taken over the governorship of the entire area. When he was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, going up the hills. Jerusalem is up on the hill. This man understands where the power base is for the Jews. It's in Jerusalem. And so he's only in town for 3 days, and he has an appointment to go up to Jerusalem. And when the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait on the way to kill him. So as he meets with the head council, the Sanhedrin, they put out a request. There's some unfinished business here. We'd like to have a trial with this guy named Paul. By the way, there's a new high priest in town. Actually, Ananias, the guy that Paul was before a couple chapters ago, he's long gone. We've got a guy named Ishmael is now high priest at this time. Verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Look, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go down to Caesarea. We'll have another trial down there. You guys show up and tell me what you got against him. Verse 6, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, that's how long he stays in Jerusalem, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Now keep in mind, again, misconception, we often think of Jerusalem as being the capital of what was known as Palestine in those days. It's not. Caesarea is the capital of the area. It's the Roman capital of the area. Jerusalem is the religious center. It's where the power base of the Jews is. So they go down to Caesarea. He sits on the judgment seat, asks for Paul to be brought in. Verse 7, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So they're all standing in a circle. And they're throwing all this stuff, none of which they can prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. In fact, the word that he translates offended is the word to sin. I haven't sinned against anyone. I haven't sinned against the law of the Jews. I haven't broken any of the Jewish laws. Haven't offended the temple. They accused him of desecrating the temple by bringing a Gentile, and he didn't do that. Hadn't offended the rules, the laws of the Romans against Caesar. And by the way, a little historical trivia note. Claudius is no longer the emperor of Rome. There's a new emperor in town. In fact, he was the guy who appointed Festus to the governor. His name, guy we know by Nero. Caesar Nero is the emperor. He's been emperor for a couple of years by this time. The fascinating thing is that the way history portrays Nero, he still is a sane, good ruler. He won't go crazy until sometime shortly after Paul shows up in Rome and gives his testimony. Fascinating. Think about that one. Verse 9. So Paul says, I haven't offended anybody, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. I mean, he's the new guy in town. He's got to kind of buddy up to these people. I mean, this is the trouble spot of the world. This is the armpit of assignments to be in charge of Judea and Samaria, all this stuff. This is the armpit of... So he knows what he needs to do. He needs to make friends with the Jews, and so willing to do the Jews a favor. He answered Paul and said, well, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? I mean, well, let's have another trial and go to Jerusalem and see if we can get this thing resolved, you know. He's thinking this makes sense. He doesn't know the Jews. He doesn't know what they have tried against Paul. Verse 10, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. You know, this is a Roman court we're sitting in right here. You're sitting in. This is a Roman court. Where I ought to be judged, because he's a Roman citizen. He has the right to be judged in a Roman court. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. I haven't done anything against them. For if I be an offender, or if I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If I've done something worth a death penalty, fine, go ahead. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. You know the Roman laws, Festus. You can't turn me over to them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, his own advisors, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. This phrase, I appeal unto Caesar, this is a technical term. This is a technical legal term. This is something that was the legal right of every Roman citizen. This is part of the bonuses of being a Roman citizen. Is that if you're getting a raw deal in some court somewhere, you have the right to appeal to Caesar. Now, of course, if the person was a well-known robber or a pirate or something like that, no, he could not appeal to Caesar. But in Paul's circumstance, he has every right to appeal to Caesar. There's a point I want to make just quickly here, and that's this. Be prepared to defend yourself. Be prepared to defend yourself. You notice that Paul doesn't stretch out his neck and say, okay, chop it off. Right here. Here, let me lay real still while you get your axe out. He doesn't do that, does he? I have gotten the idea from some people that if I'm trusting in the Lord, then I don't do anything to defend myself. There is a time to turn the other cheek. Listen to me. There's a time to do that. But there's also a time to say, I appeal to Caesar. There's balances here that we see in Scripture. Okay. I can do it. I don't doubt it. I'm a pro at this. I thought I was feeling a little run. Just like geritol. Nope. Nope. Well, that's on. This is transmitting. I don't hear any pops, though. How's that? Wonder if it's my... Huh? Get ready for a pop. Okay. How's that? Be prepared to defend yourself. The balance is that we shouldn't be going to court against other believers. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. We shouldn't be trying to take advantage of people in court. But it's okay to use the laws of the land. There's nothing wrong with that. I get this impression that, you know, because I'm a Christian, that I have to let people, I have to let people abuse me and take advantage. There's a place to draw the line. And here is Paul, his own personal safety's on the line. And he says, look, I'm going to take advantage of my right as a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. There's a place to defend yourself. Verse 13, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, King Agrippa and Bernice... Agrippa. Who are these people? This Agrippa is actually Herod Agrippa II. His father was Herod Agrippa I. He was the guy who had James, the brother of John, killed in Acts 21. His great-grandfather was the guy, Herod the Great, who tried to kill baby Jesus at his birth. Now, this king, he is not the king of Judea, but he was made king of Chalcis by Emperor Claudius in AD 50, which is to the north of Judea. He was also given kind of an overlapping authority. He was given control over the temple and over the appointing of the high priests. This guy's young. He's about 30 years old. This gal, Bernice, is actually Herod Agrippa II's sister. It's not husband and wife. Kind of. They're playing house together. There is incest going on. But this is his sister. You know, you ever have the expression, like kissing my sister? You knew what this was like. Weird. Remember Drusilla last week? The wife of Felix? Drusilla is their sister. Agrippa, Bernice, and Drusilla are all brothers and sisters. Bernice was jealous of Drusilla's beauty and was known to treat her harshly. And in fact, that was one reason why Drusilla wanted to marry Felix, was to get away from the harsh treatment of her sister Bernice. Bernice had been, talking about strange stuff, she's been married to her uncle, who used to be the king of Chalcis before her brother was. She was married to her uncle. She's now currently married to a guy named Polemon, the king of Cilicia, which is the whole area up to the north. But she separated with him and now living with her brother. She will later become the mistress of Titus, the Roman who will conquer Jerusalem. Strange people, huh? You know what? Nothing's new, is it? Nothing's new. You think our society has more morality problems? Yes, it does. But you know what? This weird stuff happened back then, too. So, Festus is the new kid on the block. They show up to show the big hotshot Roman governor some niceness, or maybe he won't be nice to them. So, verse 14. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. I mean, this isn't, you know, it's not Roman law for me just to turn him over to you guys. He's got to face his accusers, just like our law. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. I mean, I expect them to say, killed 25 guys in the temple last, you know, whatever, 2 years ago. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition. The newer translations translate this religion. The word actually talks about having fear of gods or fear of demons. But this is a pagan Roman. He doesn't understand these things. He's saying they just had these religious kind of questions. And of one Jesus, which was dead, but Paul affirms to be alive. He's got that right. He's got that right. He's missing some things here, but he got that right. Paul's whole message is about the resurrection of Jesus.
And because I doubted of such manner of questions, literally, it's like
the word doubted, it means I don't have enough information to make a decision. It's like,
kind of embarrassed about this, but I don't have a clue. This is way over my head.
I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, this is a title for Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, thou shalt hear him. Agrippa's curious now. He's got his curiosity up. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entering into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Now, the picture is they're all trying to impress each other. That's what's going on here. And so they're going to have an informal hearing here. There really isn't anything that needs to be decided. Paul's already appealed to Caesar. So this isn't going to be Paul's neck on the line or anything. But they decided to do this up nice and kind of impress each other. So the great pomp, you know, balloons and confetti, you know, and people going, oh, Agrippa, you're great. You know, Festus really does it up. It says the chief captains, that's the same word that described our buddy in Jerusalem, Claudius Lysias, who was the guy who watched over Paul, remember that? He was a man in charge of 1,000 men. In Caesarea, there were 5 such men. Jerusalem only had 1. In Caesarea, there were 5 such guys. So we're talking about thousands of Roman soldiers. These grand generals, you know, and highest men of the city. This is great. Big to-do thing here. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man. All this to do about a little Jewish preacher named Paul. Interesting the places the Lord will get you into. Very interesting. You see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me. Yeah, right. Well, just the ones that are the loudest. Both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found out that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. See, Nero is his boss. And you don't throw anything on the boss's desk without explaining it. Why didn't you take care of this, Festus? You want to lose your job? And so, see, actually, Festus is in quite a predicament here. He's agreed to let Paul appeal to Caesar, but he hasn't figured out what he's going to stick on the note, the tag that he sends with him. Okay, so he's in kind of a predicament. He's asking Agrippa, help me out here a little bit, okay? I mean, you're like an expert in these things. You know, help me out here a little bit. Chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, so Agrippa speaks. He's kind of the guy in control right now. And he speaks to Paul. He says, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. To get the right picture, you got to remember, Paul is wearing chains. And most likely, the way they did it in Rome, he's got a chain on this arm and a Roman soldier attached to it. A chain on this arm and a Roman soldier attached to it. So you got to get the right picture here. Here's all this great pomp and circumstance, you know, big. I think of the movie sets with the big flowery palm fronds, you know, and little feather, you know, and they're going, whoa. And so Paul steps forward, he says, you can speak. And so Paul gestures with his hands, clunk, 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 clunk. Think of the picture. And he answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. I'm happy to be here, King. You know, Jesus said in Mark 13:9, he told his disciples that they would be brought before rulers and kings for his sake. In fact, Jesus told Paul specifically in Acts 9:15, he said that he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You know, it's all going, ching, 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 ching. Everything's falling into place. I'm supposed to be here, man. I'm just tickled to be here, King Agrippa. Because I shall answer for myself. Now, the word that's translated here, I shall answer for myself, the Greek word is where we get our word apology from. We get our word apologetics. It's apologeamai. It means to defend oneself, to make one's defense, to give a full account of. The Greek idea of apology isn't, oh, I'm so sorry. The Greek idea of apology is to defend your actions, to defend where you are, to defend what you believe. Now, again, Paul doesn't have to defend himself before Agrippa. He's already made his appeal. But he's glad to have the opportunity to witness. Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We've used this a lot over Paul's trials, haven't we? You know, that's what this is all about. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Apologia. Give an answer, a defense, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be prepared to give an answer. You never know who has a question that needs answering. In Christian Parenting Today, Douglas R. Sword told this story. As I was giving my 4-year-old son a bath, I was trying to hurry because it was Monday night. Football would be on soon. He began telling me that Christmas was coming and that we needed to have a birthday party for Jesus. We talked a little more and then he asked, what does it mean to have Jesus in your heart? When he said that, on the outside it was calm, but inwardly my heart was doing flips. I explained that sometimes we do bad things and that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for when we disobey. We need to ask God to forgive us and for Jesus to come into our heart to help us to obey God. He said, "Can I pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart?" It was the greatest pleasure a father can have. I do not remember who won the football game that night, but I will never forget leading my son to Christ. When we talk about being prepared to give an answer, I don't know about you, but I get all kinds of pictures of, you know, some very smart atheistic professor who is going to just tear me to shreds and tell me all kinds of scientific stuff that I don't know about and I won't know how to answer him. But you know what? Well, those aren't the only people needing answers. They're all around you. Maybe your four-year-old. Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared. Do you know what you would say to a child to lead them to Christ? Abraham Lincoln once said, I got all kinds of Abraham Lincoln quotes through here. Abraham Lincoln once said, if I had eight hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. Be prepared to give an answer. Verse 3. I'm going to speak of all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Verse 3, especially because I know thee to be expert or connoisseur even in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now, Paul hasn't really gone into much depth in any of his defenses yet. He's gonna stretch it out a little bit here. He's telling him to be, if you just be patient to hear me through. But he says, you're an expert in this stuff. See, he is the king in charge of the temple area. In fact, he's going to get in trouble with the Jews because he's going to build his palace above the temple and build this big dining room out so that he can watch and get his little, you know, he's like a peeping Tom, but he wants to watch the guys do the sacrifices. And the Jews are going to get really upset with him when he does this. But, I mean, he's a connoisseur. He understands all this stuff. He's the guy in charge of picking in fact, he's the one that picked Ishmael, the new high priest. He's in charge of the priestly garments, the king in charge of guarding it, having all that kind of stuff. He knows all this stuff. So Paul says, I'm glad. Just listen to me. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Everybody knows how I grew up. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows I grew up as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promises made of God unto our fathers. What was that? The last line of that song we were singing at the end. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. I was thinking, yeah, that's in here, that's smart. He's on trial for believing in the hope that God's promises give. God's promises for a Messiah. God's promises for a resurrection. God's promises for heaven. God's promises for more than what's in this life. There's another life after this one. And he says, that's what I'm on trial for. Unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. You know, all 12 tribes are like hope but counting on this. For which hopes, say King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? What's the problem here? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the way he started growing up. When he heard about Jesus, he thought it was his duty to be against these Christian things. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Or literally, I voted to have them put to death. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. I made them cry against Jesus. I made them say they would give up worshiping Jesus. I tortured them to make them do this. That's what he's saying here. And being exceedingly mad against them, and the word means stark raving mad, he's saying, I was a nutcase. I persecuted them even unto strange cities, foreign cities. Man, I couldn't leave well enough alone. I didn't even just leave it to Jerusalem. I went all over the place. I went out of the country to persecute these people. What Paul paints here, beloved, is a picture of a man gone berserk, a maniac on the loose, looking for Christians, forcing them to blaspheme the name of Jesus or die. Let me just say this. Jesus can save the worst sinner. Jesus can save the worst sinner. This is one crazy, horrible guy. From time to time, there is a person who will think that somehow they are such a wicked sinner that God could never love or accept them. And you know what? The way you deal with a person like that is not to talk them out of being a horrible, wicked sinner. Because you know what? It's the truth. They are a horrible, wicked sinner. I am a horrible, wicked sinner. That's not the falseness. I don't think it's a good idea to find somebody worse than they are and say, well, if God could love him, he can love you. No. If I just find somebody bad enough, maybe there's hope for me. The issue is never whether or not you are at a level that God can accept. The truth is that no one is at that level on their own merits. The truth is that God's love is great enough and Jesus' blood is strong enough that no sin is too great. No sinner is too foul. No person is too far away for God to love. Charles Wesley wrote this great hymn hundreds of years ago. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking you've gone too far. I got news for you. You haven't. God loves you. God can take even you. He loves you. Don't lessen God's love as if it can't reach you, because it can. Don't diminish the power of Jesus' blood as if it's not strong enough to cover your sins, because you know what? It is. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the high priests, at midday, O king, I saw the way, in the way, a light from heaven. Now he's describing, you know, his conversion. As he was going to Damascus, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, they all fell off of their donkeys. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. A prick or a goad is a sharp stick that is used to urge oxen and horses to move along. You know, if you've got a plow behind your oxen, well, you've got a big, long, sharp stick to, every time the thing decides to kind of take a rest, you poke it in the end that's facing you, and you move it along. And you know what? It don't feel good to be sparked with a sharp stick. It's like, oh, stop that. And the point is, I knew you'd get the point in the end. Whoa. But when the ox reaches up and kicks with its foot, what does it do? Hurts itself. It ends up poking and kicking the sharp stick. It's not going to do it any good. See, apparently, at this point in Paul's life, his conscience has been troubled with what he's been doing. He knows he's been doing wrong. But he's been fighting that. It's like, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm not going to be a wimp. I'm not going to pay attention to that thought, you know. He's been fighting it. Fighting God's leading is hard on you. It's hard to kick against the goats. It's hard for you, buddy. See, if God's been working in your life, if he's been tugging at you, if he's been leading you, you know what? The bestest thing, the sweetest thing you can do is to go with it. Go with him. Don't try to fight him. You only hurt yourself. And then he says, which I think is probably the most terrifying. And I said, now you picture, they've all fallen off of their donkeys. They're all laying on the ground, and there's this huge light, and there's this voice coming from heaven. It's like this awesome being is standing there and saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he's got the courage to say, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, man. Can you imagine? He's been knocked off on the ground by this awesome, powerful being. Bright light blinding everybody. And it's the very one he's been fighting against. How horrifying. But Jesus says, but rise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, literally an under-rower, a low slave, a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. I'm going to be showing up later, buddy, and telling you some more. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. I'm going to be sending you to minister to Gentiles. This must also have been terrifying for a good Pharisaical boy, like Paul, Saul. Verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, there's a whole mess there. And, man, we could probably just stop there and done a whole message, but we won't. Some of you preachers, there's a 7-point sermon in there. The essence of Christianity is right here. Opening eyes. Going from blindness to understanding. To turn them from darkness to light. Being a Christian is a life where God has taken us out of the horrible pollution of sin and taken us into a world of purity. From the power of Satan unto God. Before we were a Christian, we were under the control. We are slaves caught in the snare of Satan. and God releases us into His control. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's the barrier that has kept us from God. And being a Christian is all about receiving God's forgiveness. And an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Being a Christian means that God brings you into His family. You now become an heir of God. And you will inherit eternal life. You will inherit heaven. An inheritance among them which are sanctified. That's another part of it. Sanctified, the idea that God is taking you through a process, step by step, to be more and more like Jesus. Among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the last part. Faith. It all is through trusting Him. Not by earning His forgiveness, not by creating good enough works so God will love me, but by simply trusting Him. The whole gospel right there. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He told me to start telling people, I'm not going to bow to say, well, I don't think so. Let me see if I got a spare moment in my schedule. So I didn't prove disobedient, but I showed, or I preached, I announced first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or worthy for repentance. One quick real word here is this. Repentance isn't about being sorry that you're caught. Part of Paul's message was for people to bring forth works, changes in your life that show you have repented. Be prepared to change. Be prepared to change. There must be a change in your life. If there's no desire to live your life in a way that God pleases, please hear me. If there's no desire in your life to live your life in a way that God pleases, I question whether you ever really trusted or connected with Him. Because that's what happens in your life. You turn your life around and He turns your life around. There's a change. Verse 21. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple. I mean, this is what I was caught for. Just saying this stuff. And they went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day. I mean, God's protected me so far. Witnessing both to small and to great. Saying none of the things that then those which the prophets and Moses should say come. In other words, I'm not telling anybody anything that isn't in the Scriptures. Paul didn't make up Christianity. It was in the Old Testament long before Paul ever showed up on the scene. I like what he says, though. Witnessing to both small and great. You know, everyone deserves your witness. Sometimes we get certain ideas of just who is and who isn't worthwhile to witness to. I remember as a youth pastor hearing some of the young Christian gals talk about that big hunk of a football player. If we could just lead him to the Lord, all the people he could touch for Jesus. I feel God has called me. Do witness unto Him. But you know what? Jesus belongs to everyone. Jesus, the message of God's hope, the message of God's love is for everyone. Even the geeky nerd with the pencils in his pocket. Even the kids that are out in the field smoking and angry with everybody. He belongs to all of them. Let's finish this up here. Verse 23, that the Christ, I'm just saying what Moses has said, that the Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And what He spake for thus for Himself. When He's given His apology, His apologetic. Festus said with a loud voice. Now, actually, you almost get the feeling that Festus interrupts him. Festus, and he's not even talking to Festus. He's talking to Agrippa. He's aiming the message at Agrippa. Festus is sitting. Festus interrupts! Wait a minute, Paul. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're crazy, man! You're crazy! You're mad. You're stark raving mad. In fact, the words he uses here, you're beside yourself, and the word for you're mad. It's the same Greek word. It's the same word that Paul said described him when he was an unbeliever, how I was mad at these people. You're much learning, or literally reading all those books that you do day and night. It's made you gone crazy. Now, note, students, this is not an excuse to not study.
Well, Mom, it says in Scripture, much learning makes you mad.
Wrong. Actually, this is a verse that gives you a clue to who's being convicted at this point. If Festus really thought he was crazy, do you think he would be stupid enough to send him to his boss in Rome? Oh, no. You know, Greg Laurie always says, it's that old Eskimo proverb, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. And Paul says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. In fact, his language that Paul weaves into here, speaking forth, is a word that's used of very classy, noble language. Soberness. I've got nothing but self-control here, buddy. Keep your head in witnessing. Keep your head in witnessing. Don't let it degrade to arguing. It's okay if the other person gets upset, but if you're the one that's upset, back off, Jack. Don't blow the witness by getting upset. The Bible is very, very clear that God is patient much more than he's upset with them. You look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. When we get upset with people, we give them the impression that God's really mad at them, and he's just going to rip their heads off, and he's going to tear them limb from limb, and you better repent, you big old sinner, yo. When the people were in the wilderness with Moses, at one point, Moses has had it up to here. This is in Numbers chapter 20. And they're complaining about the water thing again. And then God says, don't speak to the rock. And Moses says, I'm not covering these people. And he goes out for the people. And he says, you bunch of rebellious scumbuckets. You don't want me to get water for you. And he takes his stick and he beats the rock. And God says, hey, Mo. You come into my office, son. He had misrepresented God. God wasn't angry with the people at that time. Keep your head in your witnessing. I love this about Paul. Festus is really obsessed. Are you crazy, man? And he goes, oh, no, I'm not. I've never been in more control. For the king knoweth of these things. He turns back to Agrippa. He says, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. I mean, Agrippa has been around. Festus is the new kid on the block. He just arrived a couple weeks ago. He doesn't know anything about the Jews. Agrippa has known the whole thing, the story of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the disciples, the message, the preaching. This has been outdone openly, publicly. King Agrippa, he addresses him now. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now he's got him cornered. Because if Agrippa says, yeah, I believe the prophets, he says, what about Jesus? He says, no, I don't believe the prophets. He's in big trouble because he's supposed to be in charge of the temple and stuff. And Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now it could be that he is close to being a Christian. There could be a hint of sarcasm. And the word almost isn't, it's a bad translation. It's really in a little while or in such a short time. Or are you going to make me a Christian in such a short time? Kind of weasels out of it. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Man, I wish everybody could be just like me, except for rattles the chains. These bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, it's over now, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Rats! Rats! Could have been let go! Did Paul make a mistake in appealing? I mean, there are people who would say that if Paul had just waited a few more days before making such a rash decision, he would have been freed by Agrippa. Actually, it's more likely he would have been killed on his way to Jerusalem. Last thing I want to say is this. Be prepared to decide. Be prepared to decide. Sometimes we have the luxury of taking our time to decide, but sometimes opportunities are missed by overanalyzing, by dragging our feet, basically because we're afraid to decide. Paul had to make a decision in appealing to Caesar. It was the right thing. Do you need to make a decision today? Maybe you've been away from the Lord. Maybe He's been tugging at you all during this message, saying, you need to get right. Don't be fighting with me. Maybe you've never opened up your heart to Jesus. You need to decide. Don't let anyone else decide for you. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I would pray this morning for those who need to make some decisions about their life. It may be about the way they've been living. It may be about a rebellious area in their life. Maybe things about relationships. It may be about their relationship with you. Lord, we know that there's wisdom in being patient and waiting upon you. But Lord, we also understand that there's times to step out and to make a decision. Lord, I would pray especially for that one right here, if there is such a person here this morning, that you've been tugging on their heart, saying, you need to follow me. You're not too far for me to love. You're not too bad that I can't take care of it. Precious one, don't leave here this morning without having made a decision to follow him. You choose to open up your heart. You choose to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you that your death was enough to pay even for me. And I receive your forgiveness. I want to trust my life into your hands. Come and make me your child. Come and do your work and make me what you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.